I invite you to take your Bibles with me now, please, and we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in the first chapter. I'm also going to be reading briefly from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, after that. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, you can put your hand up, and somebody will get you one of those from the back. We're going to take a break from the book of Genesis in the month of Christmas here, or in the month of December, and we'll be doing a four-week series, and I've titled it with a question, and the question is to ask, what child is this? Many of us and many people we know can explain what happened at Christmas. You know, they even have the nativity scene. And as people, you ask what happened at Christmas, you're playing out the nativity scene. You have Mary and Joseph, the birth of Jesus, you know, the shepherds, the wise men who come a couple of years later. But if you ask a lot of people, not just what happened at Christmas, but what is the meaning of Christmas? What does it mean that Jesus came? You might get a long pause. And it's a moment for silent reflection. And crucially, the meaning of Christmas lies in answering the question, what child is this? Who is this Jesus who was born that night? And so we're going to look to the Word of God, because God doesn't leave us confused about that question. The Word of God tells us clearly and plainly who the Lord Jesus is, who he was born to be. So hear the Word of the Lord from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew wrote and said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." And now hear the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Amen. This is God's word. I want you to turn with me. Let's pray to our Father in heaven together. Let's ask for his help in this time that we could hear him. Our Father, we thank you so much for who you are. There's no one like you. You are our creator, and we give you praise. We thank you that you have come near to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he indeed knows our need and is no stranger to our weakness, for he himself has lived in our shoes. Thank you that he loved us and shed his blood to atone for our sins and has endured suffering as we have, yet triumphed over sin and over the grave, that we might know forgiveness and freedom from sin and hope in the midst of the trials we still face. We believe, Lord, that when your word is read and taught, that we hear you speaking to us. So we need you, Lord, to come now by your Spirit. Please guide my words as I set forth the scripture. Please soften our hearts to drink deeply from your word. We want to hear from you, that we might walk with you, Father. And we know that the work you do in us here today is not just for our benefit, but it's going to be for the benefit of all those whom we interact with in the days ahead. So help us for your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, in asking what child is this, Matthew pulls no punches. He comes right out of the gate and says, Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word, and Matthew's given that interpretation. So what child is this? Jesus Christ is God come to be with us. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah foretold this would take place 700 years before it actually happened. God knows what's going to happen before it actually comes to pass. And God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. He promised that, and through the words of Isaiah, he foretold us that a son would be conceived by a virgin. In the New Testament, we learn this was to be Mary. The Lord Jesus was born of woman, but conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a miraculous conception. And Luke writes in his gospel over there in Luke 1, maybe you can read it later on this week, and said, "Therefore, this child to be born would be called holy, the Son of God." Not a Son of God, not like a Son of God, but the Son of God. And the Bible's also clear, this was not the beginning of the Son of God's existence. It wasn't like there was the Father from all eternity, and then when Jesus was born, the Son of God came into existence. The Bible says that the Son of God is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. Colossians 1 says that the Son of God is the one who was there at the foundation of the world, the one through whom all things have been created. In Galatians, we just read that the Son of God was sent forth, that God sent forth his Son into the world. He's not created. He's eternally existing with God. Jesus himself said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Speaking of Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before he did, he said, I am God before Abraham ever was. I existed. He uses the name of God as he expresses that too. And further, Jesus in the Gospel of John said, "I and the Father are one." It doesn't get any less clear than that. Jesus said to Philip, when they were still struggling to get it, this is quite a weighty concept to grasp. He says to Philip and to us, the Lord Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." So Jesus Christ is God come to be with us. This should arrest our attention that Jesus was born in our shoes. He wanted to be known by us. He wanted to be seen by us. That's why God is light. Light wants to be seen. It wants to be made known. Darkness is the opposite of wanting to be known. It's wanting to hide and to conceal. But God is not darkness. He's light. God wanted to be able to relate with us. God truly wants to save us and to come seeking for us. He was born in order to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus came to do what no son of Adam has ever done, which was obey the law perfectly. And when he died not for his own sins, he died for our sins. And he rose from the grave that we might rise to newness of life. So the Son of God came to be able to give us this joy, to give us this relationship with God, and to put a song in our hearts. And Jesus Christ did this that day with the angels singing, with the shepherds running. And Jesus can still do this today, from students to seniors to young old to everybody in between. He's still Emmanuel. He's God's own son in our own shoes, come to make you and I his own children. This is God come to be with us. And you know, this is where the joy of Christmas comes from. This is where we go from confusion about where we find hope to clarity about where we find hope. The scripture shows us to look in the right place, to look at who Christ is where that hope is found. You know, show you this picture. Oftentimes we look for things in the wrong place. Anybody ever done that before? That's my life story of looking for things in the wrong place. And then I find, for some reason, I never put my phone or my keys down in the same place. I put it in a different place every time, which makes it really difficult because then you're looking all over the place. There's no rhyme or reason to it. I do this especially with my dog leash. I tell my dog, like, "Okay, Bo, come on, let's go outside." You know, and he gets up, he runs to the door, but he knows the drill by now. I get to the door, I'm like, "Wait, I got to get my shoes." And I go back for my shoes. I'm like, "Wait, I got to go get my coat." And I go get my coat. And, you know, if a dog could sigh, he would. I'm like, "Oh, now I need the leash." And I'm hunting for the leash, you know, and I can't find it, you know. Or maybe some of you can relate with your Christmas shopping. You go looking for things in the wrong place. Perhaps you guys, as you go Christmas shopping for your wives or significant others or whoever it may be, you find yourself walking through the stores like, I must not be in the right stores. Like, I am looking in all the wrong places for the right gift. You know, you're searching one website after another and you're like, you got like 50 tabs open. You're like, I'm not looking in the right place, you know. And you might just want to cry out and say, can anybody, if you're in a store, you say, "Can you please tell me where to find such and such an item?" And the store clerk will say, "Oh, that's in aisle 5. And you go to aisle 5 and you're like, I walked up and down this aisle like 15 times and I didn't see this sitting there. And most often that's what happens. We look for things in the wrong place and we've walked right by it. We've missed what was right before us all along. But I tell you what, the relief of finally finding what you have been looking for, when you finally find it, keys, leash, gift, whatever, you forget all about the fact that you hadn't been able to find it before. All the misery of the search from before is gone in that moment. It's washed away because now you have found what you have been looking for. And the Word of God wants to point us. God wants us to look to his son, Jesus Christ, and say, here is what you've been looking for. Here's what we're searching for. We've maybe walked by the significance of Christmas many times before, but God wants us to see Jesus is Emmanuel. This is God with us now, with us right now, in the in-between, though we're not yet in heaven, though Christ has not yet come back. Christ has come to be with us now, and we're going to see how that is so, and we see how that's so in the Word of God. In Matthew 1 and Galatians 4, bringing these together, we see that Jesus is God with us as his plan for our lives, as his promise to free us from sins, and as his presence with us always. Jesus is Emmanuel with God's plan, God's promise, and God's presence. So let's look first, talk about how Jesus is God's plan for us. And he's a plan for the fullness of time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. What is the fullness of time? The fullness of time means when the time was right, or when things had gotten to the proper point. That's when God acted to send adoption through his son for us as believers. And here with the birth of Jesus, God was waiting for the right moment in world history. He's allowing things to be filled up, if you will, like when you pour water into your coffee maker and you say, I don't want 8 cups, we need 12 cups. We need it all the way to the top. God was waiting for the right moment in history. God had revealed himself already in the nation of Israel. God had revealed his law. God had revealed his standard in the Ten Commandments. He'd revealed what his kingdom was going to be like in the nation of Israel. And the world at this time, at the birth of Christ, had already tried all there was. Humanity was crying out for answers. It's important to study history. Because maybe your history teacher told you growing up, those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Maybe you had a history teacher like that. It's true. We're not the first people ever around crying out for answers. Humanity has always been crying out for answers. This was Christ was born at a time during the Roman Empire, during a time of the Pax Romana, which is Latin for the Roman peace. Ironically, it was peace by the sword. It was not a very great time to be ruled by the Roman Empire. It's an oppressive rule. You have combat in the Colosseum where people are cheering on, people fighting one another to the death. You have Pilate right before Jesus, when Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And this is the fullness of time. And this is when God sent forth his son to a world that was crying out for truth in the flesh, for the truth incarnated. And it shows that God's in control of time. His timing is perfect. His timing is good. And I thought this week, you know, God's timing is set to JST, which is Jesus' standard time. That's made up. It's not a real thing. You don't have to go look for it later, but it's God's plan. God has purposes in history. God has a plan for his glory, for his worship. God has a plan in Christ to give us his grace. It's not just justice we need from God. We need mercy and kindness from God for the forgiveness of our sins and for strength to hold on to the hope of eternal life and to live with that in view. This is God's plan for us in Christ. You know, we're concerned with time. We're always asking, what time is it? How much time do I have? How long is this going to take? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, or here's what I think the right time is this. We have time on our phones. We have time on our watches. We have little clocks on our TVs. There's a little time on our treadmill that tells me how slow I'm getting as the years go by, how much harder it's getting to keep up running. I'm like, maybe I cheated back then or something, you know? How did I run that fast? But we are under the limits of time. In many ways, we're mastered by time. We have to adjust our plans according to time. I mean, how many times this week did we set a plan or a timeline and we had to make adjustments? Something took longer than we expected, or something was delayed, or we realized something was just going to happen differently than we thought it would, or perhaps something we hoped would happen just didn't happen at all, and the time has passed, or the moment is gone for that. And quite honestly, the plans we've made have been altered. We could sit with each other and talk about plans we've had, and some of them have come to fruition, but some of them have fallen through. We should quite honestly be stunned, at least for a moment, to see that God's plans have never changed. God's purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ have never fallen through. He's been able to work all things according to his plan in Jesus Christ. And it's a plan for you and me. God is providentially preparing world history and personal history for his son, Jesus Christ. He's prepared the world for Jesus. He's prepared you and I for the coming of his son. And Mary and Joseph discovered this Jesus standard time in a very personal way. They had their own plans. They were betrothed for marriage. Betrothal is kind of like engagement, but it's more serious. It had legal ramifications to it. They were legally pledged to be married. They had arrangements for how their lives were going to start together until the angel appears to Mary and says, guess what? Christ is going to be born, and it's going to happen by an immaculate conception. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph doesn't know what's going on, so he's thinking, well, the right thing to do, the law would have me not enter into this marriage. The law would have me also be compassionate to Mary. We're going to do this quietly until God shows up and says, hey, everything you thought was normal is thrown for a loop. Is changed by this plan that God is doing through Jesus Christ. There was no, Mary and Joseph couldn't say, gee, God, could we do this next week? Or could we do this next year? Joseph couldn't say, you know, hey, God, actually, you know, I had a great honeymoon planned. We were going to go down and see the pyramids. You know, can we put, you know, having a baby, you know, it's not going to work. You know, God didn't send out like a group chat and say, is everyone's availability okay for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ. God's plans for history and for your life and my life in Jesus Christ are more important than any other plan we have. It's more important than any other person, any other work or thing we pursue. In fact, all that we are, all that we do, finds significance in all that God is doing in Jesus Christ. It's not that the details of our lives are not meaningful. They find all their meaning, though, when they're caught up in the purpose of who Christ is and what he wants for our lives. So for Mary and Joseph, they had to learn that the physical world was not all that was there, clearly, as God does miraculous things. They had to learn that their temporary plans were not the most important. They learned there was more to life than their family plan. There was more than just what was going on in their little world. God was doing something for the fullness of time. So they had to stop and say, can you believe that God is using us to raise the Son of God? That'd be a lot of pressure, for one. You know, imagine the first time Jesus says as a baby, maybe he slipped and fell. It'd be like, oh my gosh, like, I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry, God. You know, it'd be a terrifying moment there. But they had to reset their whole lives to this Jesus standard time. They had to reevaluate the way, why they thought the world existed. They had to reevaluate where their own lives found meaning, and they realized that God has called us into this, and God has now made us a part of this. There is no going back to the way things were before once your eyes are open to what God is doing in Christ. So it's all under providential preparation. I know that's a big word, but I think our minds need to be open to that, because Mary and Joseph's minds were open to that. Their personal history was not random. It was not meaningless. Life is more than a quest for you and I to find ourselves or to find our way through one difficulty after another. Life is about God finding us and showing us his plan for your life is the Lord Jesus. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose again to make us adopted children. Life is about living as a child of God. That's God's plan for the fullness of time. He's gathering people into his family. So, and thinking how this fleshes itself out, you know, history as you and I know it, it's not eventually going to be able to sweep God out of it. World history, governments, philosophies on separation of church and state and all the different spectrums that it falls upon, the Lord Jesus Christ will not eventually be swept out of history. All of history is going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not eventually going to get swept out. Everything's going to get swept under him, whether it's Marxist communism, as Chinese believers stand there holding the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, our faith is in that Lord, not in any physical man who would try to exalt himself over God, or whether it's us here in America, where we have to resist the American dream that says, get what you can while you can, live for yourself, live for everything that you can get, put yourself first, all that is going to answer to Christ. So we have to be careful which kingdom values we're going to live according to. This plays itself out in the votes we cast and in the way we treat people and in what we live for. Is it in line with who Jesus Christ is and who he's come to be? And I think it's also beyond a challenge, it should be a comfort that while we're not in charge of our life story and we could sit and tell each other about how the unexpected has happened and how we're dealing with the unexpected and things we weren't prepared for. You know, while we're not in charge of our life story, Jesus coming to be born among us to teach us that you're not left alone with your life story. He knows what's going on in our life better than anybody else does. He's walked in our shoes. It's impossible on our own to reach for God, but the good news is that God has reached for us. God's plan for you in Jesus is a real plan. It's the most important citizenship you can carry. It's not a citizenship on earth. It's one in heaven. The greatest kingdom is not on earth. It's one that's in heaven. The most important home that you can have is a dwelling place with God. Most important riches you can have is the riches of God's grace for you in Jesus Christ. The best family, the most eternal family that you can find yourself in is in the church. Followers of Jesus Christ, we better get used to each other because we're going to be together in eternity, worshiping the Lord together. The best boss you can have is God. There is a father that you can have through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to have God as your own father. There's a family for everyone. The biggest problem facing us, God dealt with in Jesus Christ, our separation from God. Jesus died to atone for our sins. He's made entry into God's family free. The entry is free, but the only way in is through turning and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Jesus plus nothing else that makes us right with God. And so maybe you're here this morning and you need to ask yourself, have I moved from generally saying, I know God's got a plan, I know God's got a plan. Maybe you're here this morning and the fullness of time for you has come to say, not just I know God's got a plan for me, but I see now Jesus is God's plan for me, to have him as a father, to know the forgiveness of my sins, to not saying maybe this will be my hope or maybe that will be my hope, but to say I have found my hope in Jesus Christ. What you're looking for is eternal life in Jesus. And he's calling you to himself today. And as followers of Christ, you know, we don't know all of God's plans, but we have to, like Mary and Joseph, learn to trust the one who does. God's taking care of our eternity. So I think where this can practically help us is knowing he will take care of tomorrow for you. He took care of your eternal life. Monday is not going to throw him for a loop. It's throwing us for a loop. So we need to look to him for help, you know, and say, okay, God's got my future. Then I need to make sure I've got a hold of God. There's not anything from yesterday, my yesterdays, that's going to throw off God's plans for me. There's not anything in today that's going to disrupt God's purposes for me. There's not nothing, that's bad English, but there's not nothing coming in the future that's going to disrupt God's plans for me. Why? Well, because Christ is the plan for God's plan for you for the fullness of time. So we have to take your concerns and view them in light of God's care for you. It's an eternal care. When your problems seem too big, it's because God's care for you seems too small. And so God used Mary and Joseph for his purposes, but it wasn't apart from their obediences. He God told them enough, but he didn't tell them everything. It's not that we come to God and say, God, tell me how everything's going to be, and then I'll consider obeying you. God often just tells you just enough what you need to know in order to trust and obey him. So where is God calling you to give your plans into his hand, to trust that he knows best and that he gives what's best? You know, in one sense, you're free to do whatever you want. You know, God's given us a free will, but it really comes down to whose plans do you want to be part of? You know, Joseph could have said, you know what, forget it, this doesn't seem right, and Christ still would have been born. But by his obedience, Joseph got to be part of God's plans. And you know, I found great comfort from this, you know, that even when you don't know everything and God leaves you with uncertainty as you trust and obey and as things remain out of your control, God did not lead Joseph wrong. And God will never lead you wrong as you trust and obey him, even when obedience doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't seem like it's the right response in a difficult situation. God will never lead you wrong as you trust and obey him. And oftentimes, the ways that God works for us has more to do with blessings which are eternal and not temporary. So it's going to require that we have a greater weight on what God is doing in eternity. You know, Mary and Joseph's life, it was not an easy one. Raising Christ, taking ridicule for the kind of life that they lived, but it had eternal impact. And so they came to know God's plan in Christ. And I think there's also importance that as we're aware that God is providentially preparing history and preparing people for his son, like a good radio, you should be tuned in to God's work in the lives of other people around us. You know, sometimes, you know, your channel's not quite set to the right station and all that comes in is static. And a lot of times with the people around us, we're only tuned into ourselves and our own cares for the day. And everybody around us just kind of sounds like static. You know, you're standing in line at the coffee place and everyone's face is just down on their phone, you know, and you're like, I want to make sure I catch the moment right that I'm not have to say it, sir, your order, but it always happens. You're, oh, sorry, I'm looking at my phone, right? But if you believe that God is at work in the world, drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, just stop for a moment and say, who around me is God preparing to come to believe in Jesus Christ? A lot of times we sell God short because we're just not tuned in. We're not believing that he's at work to draw people to himself. So your life story is going to find the greatest significance in being used in God's hands. A special life just comes from living with an eternal focus. That's what makes our lives special. It's not all of our plans working out exactly the way we thought. Your life becomes special when you live with an eternal focus. And you're saying, wow, I see what God's plans are. I see what his purpose is for me in the family he's placed me in and the job he has me in, the street I live on. This is where specialness comes in. So Jesus is God's plan for the fullness of time. And secondly, Jesus is God's promise to free us from our sins. And don't worry, the last point is just a little statement. So here we are as we look at the back part of this text now. A plan for the fullness of time and a promise to free us from sins. The Bible presents Jesus as a Savior, and immediately after presenting Jesus as a Savior, the Word of God determines what kind of Savior Jesus is. Matthew is full of clarity on this point. A lot of people think that Jesus is open to many kinds of interpretation. He can be whatever kind of a Savior we want, but the angel told Mary and Joseph, his name is not up for guessing. It's not up for a variety of names. His name will be Jesus, which means God saves. It means Yahweh saves or Jehovah saves. And then it's because he will save his people from their sins. It's pretty striking. It doesn't say what most people want to hear first, a savior from their money problems, a savior for their political aspirations, a savior for depression or from the Roman Empire or a savior from the consequences like, oh Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll never do this again or from the effects of the fall. It's not even that Jesus is immediately a savior from the fact that we get sick or the fact that there's death or the fact that we have conflict in relationships. He says he's a savior because he will save his people from their sins. What are sins? Sins are the moral breaking of God's law, summed up in the fact that we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love each other as ourselves. That sums up the problems in all the world today. It's the breaking of those commands. And Christ has come to be a savior from our sins that separate us from God and that cause dysfunction with one another. And you know, honestly, this is a lot like when you sit under the Christmas tree as a kid and you start tearing into gifts and you tear open a big box because you think it's a big toy and what's inside, it's clothes. Remember that feeling as a kid? And you're like, ugh, you feel like Charlie Brown, you know? And you're like, nice, more flannel pajamas, you know? But the odd thing that always happened whenever you tear open clothes was your parents behind you would go, oh, good, Grandma got you, you know, more white t-shirts and more socks and underwear. And you're like, why is this so good? And like, that's what you need. And you're like, no, I need toys. I need candy. But your parents are like, no, that's really what you need right there, clothing. Because that's what's going to last. That's what you need. This is the Savior that we need. We hear a Savior from sins and we think, that's not what I need. But the Word of God stands as a witness and says, that's exactly what you need. Separation from God, you need forgiveness from sins. Dysfunction with one another, you need to learn how to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we need saving from. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by behavior. Apart from Christ, we're under the penalty of sin. Under the wrath of God. We're enslaved by the power of sin. We know the good we ought to do. The problem is we don't always have the desire to do it. We know sin's presence. We have God's laws, but the law reveals not how free we are. If you're here today and you think that the law, that you measure up pretty good with the law, and that, you know, as you come to church and kind of compare yourself with others, you think, I'm doing pretty good compared to other people, you're missing how the law actually points out you're really not that great. You really are falling short. The law works like an x-ray machine. You don't go get an x-ray when everything's healthy. You go get an x-ray because something's broken. And all the x-ray machine can do is say, right here is a broken bone. And you're like, yep, that's the broken bone. I can feel it. But the x-ray machine doesn't heal the broken bone. The doctor has to come in and set what's broken to fix what's wrong. You don't go into to the doctor and say, okay, great, thanks for the info. I'll pass on the medicine. Maybe I'll get it next week. Or you don't go to the hospital and say, okay, let me tell you what I really want. I know I got a broken bone, but I heard you guys got a great view from the top floor up here. I want a room on the top floor. Or I heard the fried chicken is really good here. Let's just forget the medicine. I want the fried chicken. Or I want a room with a flat screen TV. You don't ask for those things. You ask for the bone to be fixed. And similarly with Jesus Christ, you know, often people ask him for so many other things except the thing that he has come to do, which is save us from our sins, to give us the forgiveness so that we can be adopted as God's children, to give us the Spirit inside us so that we have the will we used to not have, to do what's right, to live the way we want to live, and to have hope of eternal life, to knowing this life is not all there is. I have a good hope in eternity. Spurgeon said this, "The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery." Christ is an answer not for how to get happier. Christ is actually the answer for how to deal with our sorrows. That's what links us to Jesus. Spurgeon went on and said, "It's not my standing, but my falling. Not my riches, but my need. Jesus comes to visit his people not to admire their beauties, but to remove their corruptions. Not to reward our virtues, but to forgive our sins." It's not a very attractive message until you realize that the Bible's right. This is what I need. I need a Savior from my sins. And once we understand the need, we say, give me the Savior. Give me the one who was pierced for my sins, who was suffering but conquered, that I too might be a conqueror with him. And then when we're saved by Christ, it's not all these other things first. We say, okay, first you're my Savior. Then what do you want me to have? How do you want me to live with the time you've given me and the things that you've given me? So this is the way in which God has come to be with us. Do you see yourself as one that Jesus had to die for? That's what the Word of God wants you to see this morning. And do you see yourself, secondly, as one that Jesus is able to save? Perhaps you've sought Jesus for many things, but not this thing. I plead with you today, behold the love of Christ, behold his sacrifice, see the promise that God wants to adopt you as one of his children through the blood that Christ shed on the cross, through his rising again. You can stop hiding and you can come to Christ and you can have God as a father. And for us as believers, I try to really just leave us with this. Are you actually living like someone who has been freed? This is a moment when you're treading in the water and you're kind of getting short on air. Sunday morning, we can come back up for air to breathe it back in for a moment. Are you actually living like someone who's been freed from sins? You're freed from sin, but freed to what? It's not freed for a license to sin, but for an obligation to be faithful. Not the fruit of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is what God wants us to be overflowing in our lives. Jesus didn't come just to forgive you. Jesus came to free you. To give you a new kind of power in your life to live like somebody different, to live like a man possessed, only possessed by Jesus. And we have to say and understand, I still need Jesus to free me from my sins. I still need his help from the destructive power of sin in my life. I don't need to be saved from the penalty of it. Jesus has already paid for the penalty of my sins. But I need his help living as a new creation. I need his help to learn to love God with all my heart. I need his help to love my neighbor as myself, particularly the ones that I would rather not love as myself, particularly the ones that the culture pushes against and said, you can't love people like that. You know, we need Jesus to have a boldness to say, no, this is what the Word of God says. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to love all people at the way that God loves me. We need Jesus' help to not be covetous of the things that other people have, the positions that other people have, the opportunities that other people have. We need Jesus' help to not be jealous in our hearts and to say, you know, what God has given me is good. Maybe you need Jesus' help to free you from unrighteous anger that just takes over. You need Emmanuel. You need Christ with you to free you from that. Maybe it's from despairing thoughts that constantly creep in as soon as you're alone, feelings of hopelessness and feelings where you sink down. You have Emmanuel. You have Christ with you, God with you to help you from sliding down that narrow slope. You have him as your backstop. You always have hope if you have Jesus. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Jesus freed us, and these are the things he wants to see flowing out of our lives. And he's not going to stop till he washes us clean. And this is the kind of freedom that other people in our lives, we should want them to know this freedom. I'll close with this. You know, I was at Panera yesterday, and I was working on the sermon, and I was real sickly feeling, so I'm slurping my coffee and sitting by the fire. I'm like, oh, this is great. You know, I'm like, can't hear out of my right ear, so I'm trying to get the fire to warm my ear. But anyway, pretty well put together guy came up, you know, had his briefcase with him. You know, he sits down and he's working, and he was having some problem. God bless him. He was on the phone call with tech support where you have to push the numbers to try to talk to somebody. And I mean, you ever hear somebody's language that is just so foul, it just makes you duck, you know? You're like, oh my, you know, like, you kiss your mother with that mouth, you know? And I just, my heart went out for him because, you know, he's somebody just like me, struggling with sins. And Jesus Christ coming as a savior for sinners makes us able to look to the people around our lives who are also sinners to say, Jesus can free this person from the burdens they have, from the sins they struggle with. There is a Savior for them. I know there is, because there's a Savior for me. And I was able, you know, to see this person, not just this person, but every person saying, God wants to adopt these people into his family through the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, you know what? Is anybody going to know from the way that I live my life that God sent his son? And when you begin to live that way, you're living in tune with God's plan. And if you're living that way, man, be encouraged, because you're living your life for something that is going to outlast you and is going to make a difference all the way into eternity. Let's close. The cops are coming for me. They're saying he's going too long. Let's close. Jesus is God's plan for us. He's God's promise to free us from our sins, and he's God's presence with us forever. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always. Jesus is still Emmanuel. He's God with us. You're never alone. You're not alone anymore if you have Jesus Christ. So whatever you're facing, look to Jesus. He's with you right in the midst of it. And that might be just the point that God is trying to teach you. So when you're afraid, remember, Christ is with you. When you feel like not living out your faith, remember, Christ is with me. I need to fill up my faith. So let's pray and let's ask God to remember that Christ is Emmanuel. Father, thank you that you have bridged the gap that we could not through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is our Emmanuel. He is God come to be with us. Thank you that you show us what you're like, God. That you are holy and you are just, as we saw in the life of Christ. Thank you, God, that you've shown us mercy. That in your Son, Jesus, we saw that you are God who is willing to die for our sins. Thank you also that you've shown us you're God who's powerful, that you're not defeated by anything, not even death. So I pray that you'd help us to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know that we're not alone. Help us our faith to be filled up increasingly, knowing that he lives in us and walks with us. And Lord, give us boldness to speak up for Christ's kingdom and his values. Help us to truly live this week as people who are seen and say, you know what, God is with them, and help us to be bold in those opportunities that you give us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.